you could choose one animal to be, what would that be? You know, you ask a child that question and you'll get some very funny and interesting answers. Children always think of the most creative creatures to be. You ever hear one say, "I want to be a sheep," though? What nation can you think has chosen a sheep as their national symbol? It'll be their national animal. We have chosen as this state, as this country, a bald eagle. Very stately and proud, soaring high above the clouds, overseeing the affairs of the land. We can think of other countries such as the British. They have chosen the lion. Again, a very proud beast, strong, powerful. Russia has chosen the bear. But to my knowledge, I can't think of any that have chosen a sheep. A sheep. You know, the resume of a sheep is not that impressive. It lacks a sense of direction. They get lost quite often. They're essentially defenseless. No big claws or teeth to defend itself. They're not camouflaged. You know, easily spotted. They don't run very well. They're not intimidating. I mean, you ever hear a sheep roar? Bah! That's as intimidating as it gets. They're easily frightened. They're panicked. No one chooses to be a sheep. No nation has chosen it as their symbol. It's not looked upon as that great. And yet when God talks of us, He says we're much like sheep. Today we're going to study the 23rd Psalm together. Psalm 23. It is the sheep psalm, essentially. We call it sometimes the shepherd psalm, but it's the sheep psalm. And it will help us if we can see this psalm on all fours. And being this frightened and frustrated sheep, almost devoured by predators. Remember, it starts off, "The Lord is my shepherd." Sheep have shepherds. "He leads me," it says. "He'll make me lie down." Those are things that sheep do. And so with that understanding, we can now identify with this psalm. David essentially is personifying a sheep. Now we're going to enter into perhaps the most well-known psalm in the entire world. I told someone the other day, it's been one reason why I've held up diving into the psalm series, is because this psalm was right there and it was intimidating. There's so much that is there and so much that can be said about it, so much study that needed to be done. Everyone likes this psalm. Even people that don't believe in Christ. People of the world. Even rebels find comfort in its words, though those words do not belong to Him. The Lord is not the shepherd of His life. Yet, all still love the words of this psalm. And most don't realize that it's spoken through the eyes of a sheep. And that David takes on this role of a sheep through this psalm. And so, for us to get the fullness of it, we need to do the same as well. Now, I, of course, am not a shepherd. Nor will I ever be a shepherd. At least, I hope not. That would not be a job I'd like to do. Luckily for me, I can read the writings of someone that was. And I've borrowed much from this book by Philip Keller. A shepherd looks at Psalm 23, and it has helped me, especially in regards to the very incidents that go on with shepherding. Of course, most in David's day wouldn't have needed a book like this. Most would have understood what shepherds do and understood without hesitation all these parallels that are given in the 23rd Psalm. They were simple, nomadic folk, familiar with nature and outdoor life and plenty of countryside all around them. We are much more urban, city-like in comparison, especially me. But this beautiful psalm, and it is a beautiful psalm, puts into words better than I could ever express the concept of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And that is that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You ever thought about that? What does that all mean? What's every spiritual blessing? I believe when we go through this study, we'll see it all come out in word pictures that will help us to understand, indeed, it is a great advantage to be a Christian. Indeed, it is great to be a follower of Christ and that they have the best life. A life with Christ is better than a life without Christ. And I believe we'll see that all through the unfolding of this psalm today and also, Lord willing, tonight. Well, to look at the brief outline of this chapter, verse 1 talks about how the Lord provides. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verses 2 through 3 talks about the Lord and His guidance. And then verses 4 through 6 speaks about how the Lord preserves. And we'll look at those verses 4 through 6, Lord willing, tonight. But let's go ahead and start into the psalm together, shall we? And we'll break down essentially probably every line as best we can. Every statement. And we'll start off with the one, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, sheep have one shepherd. And here, it is the Lord. Shepherds watch over the sheep. And that hasn't changed very much over time. That's what shepherds still do today. They watch over the sheep. And I've been told that if you go to the Middle East, if you were to see shepherds watching over the sheep, it would be pretty much the same thing what you would have seen David doing. That not much has changed except it's no longer sandals, it's sneakers. And that's about really the only change in regards to shepherding. And because David understands this role, he knows what the shepherd goes through. That he suffers cold, may have sleepless nights, always watching out for dangers, watching out for poisonous snakes, must protect his flock against lions and bears. The shepherd is always thinking of his flock. He is my shepherd, David says. David the sheep says, He is my shepherd. By the way, who is yours? Is it a friend? A family member? A preacher? Another member in the body of Christ? They'll let you down because they're all sheep too. There's only one true shepherd. As the Bible calls Him, the chief shepherd of our souls in 1 Peter chapter 5. And that is the Lord. This perhaps is a good psalm, though, in lieu of our study of elders. As elders are to be shepherds in one sense. But we learn from this that there's only one perfect shepherd. There's only going to be one true shepherd. And when we go through this and see all that He does, we'll realize there's only one true shepherd that can give this kind of divine comfort and care. In John chapter 10, verse 11 and following. John 10, verse 11 and following. Jesus here says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I am known by my sheep and am known by my own. Yes, Jesus is the good shepherd. And like we said, that elders are shepherds in one sense, and that they too need to have this duty to defend the flock from ravenous wolves that would seek to destroy it. There are many shepherds, but there is only one good shepherd, one perfect one, and that is Jesus Christ. And He says, I am the good shepherd, and I am known by my sheep. He is deeply concerned about me and my short sojourn on this planet. And as David, as this sheep in the psalm, he speaks of the Lord with pride and says, "The Lord, look who's my master. Look who is my shepherd. Look who's the manager of my life. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And He is good. He is good at what He does." You know, the life of the sheep greatly depended on who owned it. Some masters, some shepherds were gentle and kind and brave, and of course there were some that weren't. And the quality of life of that sheep depended on who owned it, who was watching over it. And the Lord watches over us with great care. With great care. I mean, He watches over His flock so greatly that He knows when a sparrow hits the ground that's not even a member of the flock. In John chapter 10, if you've still got John 10 open there, notice what He says there in verse 10. John 10, verse 10. There He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." That's why I can say the best life is the Christian's life. The one who has Christ as their shepherd. He wants His sheep to have the best kind of life. Now, you and I both know that life is not measured in dollars and years. Jesus Himself said that man's life does not consist in the abundance that he possesses. That's not the abundant life He's talking about. But rather the peace and contentment, the calmness one can have in their soul when they know that He is at the stern. But He's the one that leads, and we're the one that follow. In fact, we could probably say with confidence as well, give me 50 years of peace and joy and of serving the Lord and progress in the Lord than 100 years of worry and anxiety and fear and being without Him. You know, it's been said that a courageous man dies only one death, but the fearful one dies 1,000 deaths, killing themselves daily. This is one reason why we as sheep can say, "I shall not want, because the Lord is my shepherd." Well, that brings us to our next line in there, "I shall not want." I shall not want. Philip Keller said in his book on page 20 and 21, he says, "Sheep do not just take care of themselves as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep." So I shall not want, the sheep says. This speaks of the satisfaction that he has. The satisfaction. And when we are done with this psalm, you'll see why we can say that. And in fact, the rest of the psalm really goes on to prove why it is that we shall not want. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." I shall want nothing, essentially, is what it's saying. There's nothing that I will lack. And this implies great confidence in our shepherd's abilities. We know full well that he has many ways to watch over us and to take care of us. In fact, and again, reading from what a shepherd would do, a diligent shepherd would rise early every morning without fail to look over his flock. He would examine the sheep to see if they're fit and if they're able to get on their feet, because evidently it's easy for them to get off their feet and then it's hard for them to get back on it for one reason or another. And in an instant, he can tell if they've been molested through the night or if they're ill, or if they require some kind of attention. Now, he's not ever oblivious to their needs. But of course, that does not mean that we'll have a life free of suffering. In fact, we would do well to consider the lives of such men as David, such men as Elijah, such men as John the Baptist, who followed the shepherd of their souls. And yet we know the turmoil and toil that they went through in their life. Over in John chapter 16, verse 33, this is what Jesus said to his disciples. who again, as Jesus being their shepherd, they were the sheep and they were following after Him. And He wanted them to realize that there will be difficulties in life. There will be great difficulties. And He says in verse 32, some will be scattered. And this is what He says in verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, though. I have overcome the world. You see, in Him we can have peace. Now in the world, not so. In Him we can have peace, though. And He will overcome the world. He has overcome the world. And with His help, we will come through the world. You know, that's really true when you think about any life, Christian or not. People have troubles. People have trials. The difference, though, with the Christian's life is that they have someone that will help them through it. They'll have someone that knows intimately all about them and seeks for their best. But that does not mean that all the trials and troubles will be removed. In fact, we learn that testing will come. Over in Job chapter 1, verse 21, we know that Job had a lot of trials heaped upon him, more than any of us. We can say that with confidence. All of his children died, lost much of his possessions, lost much of his livestock. And before his health was actually attacked, he had these words that he said as he got word that he had lost everything. We learn in verse 20 that he worshiped God. And here's what he said in verse 21 of chapter 1. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Can we say the same as well? Though we may lose all like Job, can we say, "Well, I came in with that, and I'll leave with that. The Lord gives, He takes. But blessed be His name." You see, that's one that's satisfied with the Lord. And He is enough to satisfy. And that's why we can say, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. I will want nothing." Because He is enough to satisfy spiritually. And of course, if our spiritual life is in control of our physical life, it'll be enough to satisfy us physically as well. Verse 2 goes on to say, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, most of the great sheep countries of the world are dry and semi-arid places. And most sheep breeds, what I understand, flourish in that kind of environment. It's a more healthy environment for them, and less hazards for their health and parasites when the climate is dry like that. Again, that's what I'm told. And so that's good for the sheep, but usually bad for grass. And so green pastures just didn't happen by themselves. And so especially near the headquarters, near the ranch, they were usually had to be the result of clearing the land and plowing and careful soil preparation and seeding. And all of this came at great toil and time of the shepherd. But it produced good feed for the lambs. You know, this is one reason, back to what we said there in the first verse, "I shall not want." He knows what we need. And He labors hard to meet our needs. He knows our needs, in fact, better than we know them. He knows our name. He knows our needs, our fears, our weaknesses. Different. He knew us when we first made our first cry outside of our mother's womb. He knew us while we were in the womb. He knew us even there as well. And Psalm 22 talks about that. But this text actually talks about lying down. It's not so much about the idea of grazing. Otherwise, they'd be walking around eating the grass. But rather, the emphasis is that He makes me lie down. It's more than just feeding. It's resting. And I am told that it is near impossible to make sheep to lie down unless they are free of all fears. They're easily startled, easily panicked. A rabbit can run through the flock and one of them starts to get a little startled and the next one, and it's the kind of a domino effect. But He makes me to lie down. You ever had that level of anxiety where it seems to grip your soul so tightly that you cannot sit still? That you fidget, you tremble, you walk about, you go from one place to the next thinking that you'll find some rest over there, but you find out, no, you don't, so you think it'll be over here and you don't find it there either. Maybe you toss and you turn and your sleep leaves you. Maybe you wake up really early in the morning because you can't get it off your mind. I've had all that. And you can see why we might be called sheep. You can only rest when you feel at ease and you feel comfortable again. We must be free of fear in order to lie down. Over in Luke chapter 12, Luke the 12th chapter. Notice what Jesus says here, Luke 12 verse 32. Luke 12, 32. Here's what He says. He says, "Do not fear." That's what He said. Do not fear. What does He say next? Little flock. We are sheep and we're prone to do that. But He says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That we could be part of the kingdom of Christ, wherein lies all spiritual blessings. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, notice what the Hebrew writer says there. Hebrews 13 there in verse 6. The Hebrew writer says, "So we may," notice, "boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Because the Lord's my helper, I'm not going to fear. We don't have to fear is the point. We don't have to. We may, but we don't have to. And we live in a most uncertain life. Almost any hour can bring disaster and tragedy. And life is full of hazards we never planned for. I just saw a television show the other day, and there's this woman, and she was riding a bike with her friend, just a bike ride. And a cougar comes out, grabs her by the head, pulls her into the forest. That woman did not go out on a bike ride that day and think, maybe I'll be taken by a cougar. I mean, that's the furthest thing probably from her mind. Luckily, her friend was there and was able to hold on to her feet long enough until some help could arrive. But sadly, they later discovered that there was a man's body that was found further on into the forest. And I'm sure he too did not think, as he began his day, this will be my last, and it will be ended by a cougar. And we cannot plan for the unknown. We have no control over it. And sometimes, because we don't, we get afraid. But we don't have to be. When we think of Christ as our shepherd, suddenly the dark is not so terrifying. We know that He's aware of all things. And we can return to rest knowing that He watches out for us. And it's also a peaceful thought to think of how many times He's watched out for us and we didn't even know it. You think that the sheep there are aware every time the shepherd runs into the forest because he's seen some kind of predator coming and he takes care of it? They have no clue. And oh, how He must do that for us too. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 there in verse 7, there it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word sound mind means healthy. It means one that is at ease and at peace. God's not given us the spirit of fear. We're not to be harassed by it. And that's how we can be made to lie down. You know, these are good verses. These are good encouragement for myself. Because I'm a sheep as well. Prone to be afraid at times. And I need to be reminded of these things. And I'll tell you one reason why we need to remind ourselves about these things is because often people turn to the wrong sources to be relieved of their fear and their worry and their anxiety. Too many turn to drinking or cigarettes or pills and drugs to repress the emotions, and yet it never lasts. That's why they got to go back for more. Only the Lord can make us lie down in green pastures. Green pastures, not destructive fields. But further, the verse says, He also leads me beside the still waters. He leads me beside the still waters. Though sheep thrive in dry country, they still require water to live. Now who knows where that water lies? Is there one lead sheep that says, Come on guys, let's go, I'll take you there. No. The shepherd, he knows where the water is. And he knows where the best drinking places can be. And so he leads them to it. He leads them to it. Again, it's a reminder of why we shall not want. He leads us to the still waters. He takes care of us. And it is still water from what, again, what I understand. Sheep won't drink from noisy water. Roaring water, it scares them. It frightens them. And so they won't do it. And so often a shepherd would take his staff and put some of the rocks together to create a calmer pool that they might drink from. He makes it still. He makes it drinkable. He is in charge of all of that, you see. The sheep just go to drink. You see how much He does for us, and often we're not even aware of it. How much He cares for our soul. You know, man's search for God has been compared to a thirst. Over in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew the 5th chapter, there in the Beatitudes, which essentially describes the process of one becoming converted to the Lord. There's this inward transformation that makes itself out, manifested outwardly in obedience. But he says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he said, Blessed are those, notice, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. In John chapter 7, John the 7th chapter, Jesus here says in John 7, verse 37, At the last day of this great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, go over here and drink. No. Let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Let him come to me and drink. Man's search for God has been compared to such a thirst. So how have we been doing in regards to our daily walk with Him or search for Him? Are we parched? Are we dehydrated and weak and weary by a self-inflicted drought because we refuse to go to the shepherd of our souls, to drink of the waters of life freely and often so that we could not become faint? How often do we go to Him? You know, His Word is His way in which He speaks to us. And prayer is our way in which we speak to Him. How often do we go to Him, the fountain of living water? You know, if we become faint, dehydrated, those individuals never fare well in the heat. They never do. They don't last long. We can't go long in this life without water. And that's one reason why the Lord used it as an illustration of Himself. You know, come to me and drink. Because just like we can't live physically without water, we must understand we cannot live spiritually without Him. We cannot. Will not happen. Over in John chapter 4, John the 4th chapter, He comes to this woman that was by the well. And verse 6 says that Jesus was wearied from His journey. Jesus could get tired. He had flesh and blood like we. And so He asked this woman, "Give me a drink," verse 7. And she wonders, "Well, you know, how can you ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew." Jesus said this to her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living waters." Well, she's confused about this. What do you mean, this living water? I mean, are you greater than our father Jacob? Verse 12, and indeed He was. Well, verse 13, He says, "Whoever drinks of this water," almost you can see Him imagine pointing to the well, "whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life, a self-sustaining fountain." Can you see again? "I shall not want." He satisfies. He satisfies us completely. But of course, you and I know many turn to other wells, don't they? And that's why there are so many other religions in this world. People have had this thirst to be quenched. Instead of going to living waters, the devil hands them a Coke or Dr. Pepper, something sweet. Tastes good, but it's not a thirst quencher. It's not. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 2, God even said that His own people could become in danger of this. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, Jeremiah 2, verse 13. Hopefully we are not turned off or disgusted by the waters of living life. We should not be, but ever satisfied by them. Because in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me," notice, "the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns." Broken cisterns, which can hold no water. You know, they thought they might be able to meet their soul's need, find the soul's satisfaction in these broken cisterns. But they can't hold any water. It doesn't work. And so again, even the false religions of man will not work as well. They are broken cisterns that hold no water. But you know, sheep, if you let them, they'll drink from filthy, polluted water. And Philip had described, you know, process of bringing them to the good water, and sometimes he'd have to knock the sheep that was starting to drink from some of the water that's on the trail. Because it'd be filled with parasites and disease and urine and manure that could kill and infect the sheep very quickly. And so that reminds us we need to keep our eyes on Christ, on His will and His law. Because He'll lead us to the right water. And He'll lead us and keep us safe. Well, verse 3. And this will be the last verse that we'll talk about this morning. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His," notice, "His name's sake." It's a beautiful verse right here. Notice what is restored, though. It's not the body. "He restores my soul," it says. My soul. In fact, sometimes our bodies need to be afflicted before our soul is restored. Now, this was incredibly interesting to me. That sometimes when there's that problem sheep that continually strays from the flock, in time that shepherd takes his staff and breaks the leg of the sheep. Then he splints it. And he spends his time carrying it for a while until it can be strong enough to support itself. And then as healing comes and it hobbles around, it cannot go far. And then it learns never to stray again. It's realized that it needs to be with the flock. That things are better there. And that's the best will and intention of the shepherd. Restores my soul. Restore, that word in the Hebrew literally means turn back. And so souls are turned back to the Lord. And it allows Him, His discipline allows Him to keep us near Him. You see? Thanks to His faithful discipline. You know, some of us have had broken legs. And it teaches us to never wander far, and that wandering does not pay. In Psalm 119, notice the words of the psalmist here. Psalm 119, verse 65. Psalm 119, verse 65. There it says, You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Now listen to verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews the 12th chapter, notice what the Hebrew writer says here in New Testament times. As he speaks to these individuals that were suffering, going through trials, wondering what's the profit of it. In Hebrews 12 verse 5, he says to them, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And that is this, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. So He's saying that the chastening means something. It's a good thing. It's a discipline measure to bring you back to Him. Verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we," notice, "that we may be partakers of His holiness." Those of us that are older now and have been spanked by our parents, we do respect them for that. We say, you know, that was for my good. That was best. I would have went astray if they didn't do that. Yeah, it was painful. Yeah, I didn't like it then, but now I know it was for my good. So He says, if you can do that with human fathers and respect them, how much more, He says, the Father of all things. The Father of all. He says He does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness, that we might be near our shepherd. And He says in verse 11, what we all recognize, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." In the end, it's for our good, and it makes us better soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ, as we have weathered more storms and more battles with Him and became stronger for Him. Let us never forget, dear friends, it's not a fun thing for the shepherd to have to break the sheep's leg. But he realizes when it is necessary to save the little sheep. And it's for His namesake. Notice that, remember again? For His namesake. You see, David knew that a shepherd could gain a reputation as an uncaring shepherd if he just allowed the sheep to do whatever they want, go everywhere they want, just wherever. You know, parents can gain that kind of reputation when they let their kids do whatever they want, go wherever, you know, whatever. You see, Christ, dear friends, is glorified not in our sin, not in our waywardness, not in our disobedience. Rather, He is glorified when we obey Him. When we're in the flock, when we walk in the right path, leads me in the paths of righteousness, then He's glorified. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 16. Remember, it's for His name's sake. For His glorification. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, when we obey Him, when we walk in the right way, then it's for His name's sake, to the good of His reputation. Disobedience does not do that. The plans and churches of men do not do that. It brings glory to themselves. Look at their plan. Look at their way. Instead of glorifying His name's sake, guides us in the paths of righteousness. Let's talk about that for a moment, shall we? The shepherd learns that he dare not stay in any field too long. He can't. The sheep will mow it down to the ground. In fact, that's what they tell us with mowing lawns as well. You mow it too short, it invites disease. The roots become weak in the grass, and it can damage the grass. And of course, sheep are natural lawnmowers. And so he learned that about every week he had to move them over to a slightly different field, slightly different place, that he might have the right balance between the grass and the health of the sheep as well. And so a shepherd would have a deliberate, planned rotation from one ground to the next ground. And they were moved on average once a week. Now, of course, that requires following the leader to go to that good ground. Got to follow him. Can't stay behind. Now, we may possess a lot of factual information. We might possess the knowledge of what is right. We might know the exact Bible verse to prove what is right. But God expects more of us. He expects us to do what is right, to be doers of His Word. He expects me to act, to follow Him in those paths that are right. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Philippians 2, 13, the Apostle Paul here says, "For it is God who works in you," notice, "both to will and to do for His good pleasure." So we've got to have the knowledge, but we've also got to do it. It's Him that works in you to will and to do it. And so if we don't do it, then He doesn't work in us, you see. To work in us is to have His knowledge and to do it, to obey it. Now we might not like where we're being led. We may think it's not the best direction to go, but that's where the Savior wants us to go with His Word, and so we're going to do it. I know there's been times I've felt that way. What? It says that? But when I go ahead and do it by faith, I see. He was right. That was the right thing to do. His paths, you don't forget, His paths are right. Paths of righteousness. His paths are right. And so you might find yourself questioning Him or question His church that He established or question His book, question His ways. Remind yourself that you are a sheep and that He is the shepherd. And that His paths are right. We may not get it, but it's the right thing to do. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Mark 8, verse 34, Jesus said this, Whoever desires to come after Me, let him, notice, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Jesus readily admitted that there'll be a number of occasions where you'd have to say, it doesn't seem right to me, but I'll deny myself and I'll do His way anyway. I'm going to follow Him. You know, we think an awful lot about our ways, but don't ever forget the admonition by the proverb writer in Proverbs 14, verse 25 and 16:12. That there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. His ways are right. John 14:6, "I am the way," He said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, I hope that you'll come back tonight. Tonight we'll look at some other very familiar passages. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, perhaps the most well-known statement in all the book of Psalms. And we'll discuss these more at length tonight. Come back for its conclusion tonight. But as we bring this lesson to a close, remember, David said, the Lord's my shepherd. And so the question comes to us, how can I know that He's my shepherd, though? He's not the shepherd of all people, because we read in Matthew 25 there of the judgment day that He'll separate the sheep from the goats. So how can I know that He will be my shepherd? Well, in John chapter 10, John the 10th chapter, there again where He talks about Him being the good shepherd, He also says this. He's also a door. In John chapter 10, there in verse 7, Jesus said, most assuredly say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so one has to go into Christ. How do we do that? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. We cannot ask for a clearer passage. Where there it tells us that we're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And that's how you get into Him. And if you've not done that this morning, we hope that you would without delay. And that you can boldly declare, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you've done that, but you've wandered from the fold, wandered from the flock, wandered from the shepherd, we hope that you'll come back and repent, be restored before being made lame. Remember Him, return to Him, and repent. Won't you come, dear friend, while together we stand and sing.
Who am I, Lord? Is standing patiently drawing near.